Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I learned about the spring from my Ethiopian friend. I like to bathe there, he said, but if you want to do that, you must ask the gardener for help. In the late afternoon, I found the gardener sweeping leaves out in front of the meditation hall. He did not speak English, but bathing is a universal idea that can be easily communicated with hand gestures. He set aside his broom and led me around back, where he gave me a bucket and a bar of soap. He pointed out toward the edge of the compound and spoke to me in a sudden burst of Sinhalese, as if, by speaking quickly enough, I would understand him magically. And I did. Without understanding, I understood perfectly. The path is there. Go that way. I went to the spot where the path entered the trees and, turning, saw the old man watching me. His mouth broke open in a toothless smile. Go ahead, his smile said. Go ahead, said his hands. The path wandered off into the late afternoon. Soon I came to a wide hollow in the hillside where the trees and the tropical vegetation gave way to a heath-like expanse of shoulder-high grass that stretched to the hilltop, brittle gray in the equatorial heat. In the center of this hollow, the grass was cut back to create a small circle around the spring, a small pool surrounded by rocks. The tropical heat was complete. The sky was open above me. I removed my sandals and my white shirt from the meditation hall, but out of respect for Sri Lankan modesty, kept the white cotton sarong knotted around my waist. Stooping, I filled the bucket and poured the cold water over my head. I can tell you what I remember of the next 15 minutes of my life. That the sky was going on towards evening, that I was alone in the hollow of the hills, that the water was a long blessing in that tropical land, that the chorus of cicadas made the silence complete, that just beyond the palm trees lay, I knew, a view stretching many miles across the Sri Lankan hills to the distant horizon. I can tell you all of these things, but none of these details can account for the ever-deepening certainty that I felt with each joyful bucketful of water, that this self, this Mark Koyama, with his clothes, his nationality, his family, his modest achievements, and his bitter failures, that it all was splashing away into a wondrous and welcome nothingness. The spiritual journey, I learned, is a deeply personal journey. Alone in the wide world, it is possible to become blessedly lost in pure joy. Creation reaches out and reclaims you. Consciousness seems no longer an idea tethered to a single body. The water falls, and with it, the idea that I am me is revealed to be altogether inadequate to the mystery that surrounds us. This body, does it limit our awareness? The water says no, This skin, awake to rebirth, opens to a whole new experience of what is. The water says, yes. I turned 21 in Sri Lanka. It was 1987, and I was on a semester abroad program studying at the university in an ancient city of Kandy, which is in the mountainous center of that island nation. I entered this program because I was a religion major in college and I was drawn to Buddhism, the religion that my Japanese father's family pushed aside when they were baptized as Christians. I was fascinated with Buddhism. I was entranced with Sri Lanka, a majority Buddhist country. And so it was that I ended up at Nilambe, a lay meditation center on the top of a mountain in the midst of acres of tea plantations. For 2 weeks, I endured rounds of pre-dawn meditation sessions. I observed day-long vows of silence, ate very little, and read very much. I was trying it all on. Was this for me? The Buddha, I understood, was a man, not a god. He had a teaching which, I understood, led to freedom from despair. But it was all up to me. I could follow the path, but I had to encounter this truth through my own effort. I could not lean on anyone else. In order to reach enlightenment, the Buddha left his family behind. The Buddha's path requires renunciation. The spiritual journey that he led me to was a real one, one that brought about deep insight and great spiritual awakening. It is a personal spiritual journey, a solitary one. And what of our friend Jesus, our brother, our mutual friend? Was his spiritual journey a solitary one? I think he is different from the Buddha in the sense that he did not teach his disciples that they had to do all the work themselves. Jesus was always trying to make connections, connect with people. He was always trying to connect people with God. He always tried, but he didn't always succeed. And when he failed to make connection, his disappointment can be felt in the text. I can feel it in today's lesson from the 9th chapter of Mark's Gospel. As Jesus and his disciples pass through Galilee, he attempts to do so quietly because he wants to tell the disciples something very important. He needs to tell them what is going to happen to him, that he will be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him, and 3 days after being killed, he will rise again. This prophecy, it is clear, is quite important to Jesus. It is a painful truth that only he can tell them, and it seems to take a lot out of him to tell it. He arranges their journey around his need for privacy as he opens himself up in a very vulnerable way. But they don't get it. Not only do they lack understanding, they also are afraid to ask him, their teacher, to explain. Jesus has carefully created a setting to make a connection, to communicate a difficult truth. But those close to him do not understand him. They are afraid of him. At the heart of this story is a kind of pain, a pain of an intimate moment that is lost, a connection that has gone awry. during the one spring that my mother lived with me after my father's death, we would take daily walks in the quiet residential streets behind my house. On one of these walks, she broke a long silence with these words. She said, "Dad is still with me. This grief is my new way of loving him." And in her way, my mother, in her last years, gave me just such an unexpected gift, a new way to love. I was her healthcare advocate. Later, I was her caretaker, and finally, her nurse. If my father's abrupt death was a seismic event, my mother's decline was a gradual transition, a time tutored by the deep, knowing silences of loss. Her care became the ritual of my days, an intimacy with its built-in rhythms, the trips to the pharmacy, the making of meals, the morning walk, the bathing, and the timing of the endless pills. All this careful attention, supported by an abiding love, gave those days a liturgical quality, as if in serving my mother, I was serving something else also, something essential and beautiful that was hiding within these everyday acts. It was at this time that I began going to church, at first just to accompany my mother, just to be her arm that she leaned on. Soon, I was drawn to the community and realized, almost in spite of myself, that my spirit was being nourished in new and unexpected ways. My new community was an improbable group of friends and spiritual colleagues, many of them considerably older and from very different socioeconomic and cultural backgrounds. And yet, friends and spiritual colleagues they were, undoubtedly. Community was a simple but powerful balm during my time of grief, a grief that was deepened when my mother also died. At the heart of this story is a story of connection, a connection that overcomes all, even death. When Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, Jesus asked his disciples what they had been talking about along the way. Again, they fear him. They are ashamed. They don't want to admit that they were selfishly debating which of them was the greatest of all things. But Jesus knew what they had been talking about. He said, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all, and servant of all." And then he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." Jesus didn't say, "Be like a child." He said, "Welcome this child. Make a connection." When you make a connection, you come close to Jesus. And when you come close to Jesus, you come close to God. Jesus teaches the spiritual journey of connection. And so, Christianity is a religion that comes most fully alive in connection, in community. Ours is the spiritual journey that takes place in community. I often hear young people say that They are spiritual but not religious. Have you heard that one before? Spiritual but not religious. What do they mean? I suspect that perhaps they have felt some of the stirrings that I felt at that spring in the mountains of Sri Lanka. And they have come to believe that this is all that they need. Why bother with church if you can make a connection to the eternal without all the fuss and trouble of being in a community where the likelihood is someone might disagree with you about something? When they reached Capernaum, Jesus insisted. In the second part of today's gospel story, Jesus insisted that connection is at the core of salvation. And that, my friends, is why I'm standing here with you in the parking lot this morning. I may have shaved my head, but I'm not wearing a saffron robe. I do not throw away the wisdom of the Buddha and his renunciation. But I have to say that I like Jesus, who insists that religion, at its core, is about human connection. Amen.